Okay, this week's parsha is parshas Va'era. And we will begin on page 320. So on page 320, Moshe has already, Moshe Rabbeinu has delivered a message from Hashem to the Jewish people. At the end of last week's parsha, Paro took away the supply of the straw. They had to get the straw themselves. The enslavement became much more intense. And Hashem told Moshe to deliver to the Jewish people a message of salvation. The four expressions of Geula, of redemption, are mentioned in that message. And it's a message of redemption to the Jewish people. So what happens? Again, this is page 320, top of the page, Pasuk Tes. Moshe spoke this message to the children of Israel. But they did not listen to Moshe. Because of shortness of breath, and hard work. Right. The simple explanation is shortness of breath, hard work, didn't allow them to listen, to focus in well on Moshe's message.
And were they building?
Whatever they're building. Now, I want to share with you the commentary of the Sefernu. How the Sefernu learns this part where it says they didn't listen to Moshe because of kotzer ruach, shortness of spirit, and hard work. And the Sefernu here adds a very.
What is the shortness of breath here?
Well, just whatever the word ruach can mean, spirit, it can mean breath. So the Sefornu has a very fascinating explanation here. The words they didn't listen to Moshe, the Sefornu writes, Lihisbainin b'cholzeh, they didn't listen to Moshe means they didn't contemplate, they didn't think well about what Moshe was saying, b'inyin shiftechu b'yeshuas ha'akel yisbarach, in a manner that would bring them to put their trust in Hashem's salvation. V'yachshaveh lehem tzedakah, and that would have been considered for them a righteousness, a merit, ki'inyin b'Avram, like we find by Avraham Avinu, v'chein lo niskayim bohem, and so it was not fulfilled in them, v'nasatu yisrael lachem, I will give it to you, I will nitna levneyim, but rather it was given to their children. So the Sefernu, this is a Pax Sefernu. The Sefernu says not listening to Moshe doesn't mean they didn't listen, it means they didn't contemplate it. They didn't think through Moshe's message in a manner that they would now come to a level of putting their trust in Hashem's salvation. Moshe delivers them a message of salvation. The Jewish people had an opportunity to think about it, to contemplate it, to work on bringing themselves to a level of truly trusting in this message, truly trusting the salvation of Hashem. But that's it. They didn't do that. They didn't listen to Moshe. They didn't take enough to heart Moshe's message. They did not come to a level of putting their trust in God's salvation as Moshe's message had said. And if they would have, says the Sefornu, that he uses a phrase that we find by Avraham Avinu, as he mentions, that by doing so, putting their trust in Hashem in this situation would have been v'yichshaveh lehem tzedakah, would have been considered for them a righteousness, would have been considered for them a merit, like we find by Avraham. By Avraham, this is back in Parshas Lech Lecha. Back in Parshas Lech Lecha, when after Hashem promises Avraham that his children will be like the stars of the sky, the pasuk says, "V'hem in Bashem." Avraham believed in God, v'yachshaveh loy tzedakah, and God considered it for him a righteousness, which the Mefarshim, the commentaries, Rashi, the Sfornu says, considering it to him a righteousness means it was considered for him a merit. The fact that Avraham would actually completely 100% believe Hashem's promise to him that he would have children, even though naturally it was impossible. That was right. His wife couldn't have. That was a merit for him. That was considered a merit for him. So too the Jewish people here, if they would have brought themselves to a level of trusting in Hashem's salvation based on Moshe's message, that would have been a merit for them.
What if they had the message before the straw?
That's not the point now. This is a message even after the straw.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah, before the straw wouldn't have been as much of a challenge. Wouldn't have been as much of a challenge. This now, here the point is that having the trust in Hashem even after that's happened to them, that would have been considered for them a merit, as we find by Abraham. That didn't happen, says the Sephornu. The Chayin, and therefore, what was the result of that? Right before the last words of the message that Moshe delivers to the Jewish people is "V'nasati Yisrael lachem mayrasha." I shall give it to you as an inheritance. Says the Sephornu, being that the Jewish people didn't display or come to this level of this meritorious level of trust in Hashem's salvation, these words, and I will give it to you, was not fulfilled in that generation, but rather in the next.
But they had it fulfilled eventually.
Right. But it would be fulfilled in the next generation. Not in this generation, in the next. So let's put it all together. The Sephornu is saying, not listening to Moshe means they did not listen to Moshe in the sense of they did not contemplate his message to bring themselves to a level of trust in Hashem's salvation, which would have been a merit for them, like we find by Abraham. Therefore, they did not merit the land, their children got the land. Good question, good point. Mm-hmm. Now, the obvious point is that it sounds, when you read the Sephornu says they didn't get the land because they didn't show or reach that level of trust by contemplating Moshe's message, but we know they didn't go into Eretz Yisrael because of the sin of the spies. Okay? So, I believe you have to say, according to the Sephornu, and I will back this up, that the Sephornu is saying that if the Jewish people would have had this merit of trust in Hashem, it would have guaranteed them the land no matter what. It would have guaranteed them the land.
Maybe they would have had spies then. They would have needed the spies.
I'm not so sure about that because right now, it could be, the point though seems to be is that we're dealing here with a merit. You know, basically a merit, a credit that you get for that level of trust in Hashem. What would that level of credit have been? They would have gotten that. They would have entered the land. And my understanding, like based on your question, is that would have been no matter what. Now the Sephornu is, you know, laying down here a big foundation in the sense of saying that the Jewish people, if they would have expressed their trust here, they would have reached a level of trust in Hashem, that generation would have received the land. You know, what's his basis for that? And, you know, he compares it to Abraham. When Abraham showed his trust in Hashem, he had a merit, as the Torah says, they would have had a merit here also. So, is there some kind of closer connection to that episode? Is he just borrowing this idea of merit from Abraham? A merit that comes from a trust? We find it by Abraham, and we have it here also. Or is there some greater connection? And I would like to suggest that there's a bigger connection. If we look back in Parashas Lech Lecha, which is, as I mentioned to you before, Hashem says to Abraham, your children will be like the stars of the sky. And then I read to you the pasuk before, V'hemin ba'Hashem achshavei lo'i tzedakah. This actually, you can find this pasuk in chapter 15, and it's Pasuk Vav in Bereishis. But the main point here is I want to bring out something, that, you know, the way the Sephornu here comments. So we have a Hemin Bashem, we have Hashem telling him, your children will be like the stars of the sky, the Hemin Bashem, Abraham believes in Hashem, Ba'achshaveh lo'i tzedakah, Hashem considers it a merit. The Sephornu says, Batach Sheyasem Hashemar Belisafik. The Sephornu says Abraham trusted what Hashem told him without a doubt. After Yishayadover Nimna Irocha Itzalateva. Although this was virtually impossible naturally to happen, so even though it's a message from Hashem, you know, when it seems virtually impossible, it's. You know, you would say, if Hashem tells you, you're going to believe it. I think the Sephornu means to say that Abraham has not a seed of doubt in his mind.
He's on a high level.
Well, the point is that this is Abraham, and you're right. But Abraham doesn't have a speck of a doubt in his mind. And that's his merit. The Rebbeinu Shalom considered this trust as a merit, as a righteousness, and a merit for Abraham. Okay. Now, after this pasuk, what happens? Vayomer Elav. This is pasuk Zion. Vayomer Elav. Hashem said to him, "Ani Hashem asher tzasich amerakastim. I am Hashem who took you out from Ur Kasdim. L'sais l'chas aretz azay savishto, to give you this land to inherit it." Okay. Hashem tells Abraham, this is the land. Give me. This is your land. I took you from Ur Kasdim to give you the ownership of this land." Vayomer. Excuse me. Abraham says, Hashem Elokim b'moed ki yirashena. The famous question of Abraham where he says to Hashem, how do I know that I will inherit it? Which, these words seem very, hard to understand. Says the Sefornu, the meaning of how do I know that I will inherit it is not about doubting Hashem, what Hashem says, but rather, as the Sefornu reads, maybe my children will sin and they'll lose the merit of being able to acquire the land. I believe you, Rabbeinu Shlomo. Of course, Avraham Avinu believes when Hashem says, I'll give you the land, you'll get the land. But Avraham knows it's contingent on his children's merits. So Avraham says, it's great, you're making me this promise about having the land, but maybe my children are going to sin and they're going to lose the land. So what does Hashem say? Hashem says, "Kachali, bring for me the animals. We're going to make the bris ben abasarim. We're going to make a covenant." What's the point of this covenant? Says the Sefornu, "Lichreis bris." The point is, bring the animals to make a treaty. So that now we have a decree with an oath that cannot be torn up. Meaning, what were you going to do? You asked me a question. How do I know I'm going to have it? Yeah. Maybe my children are going to lose it. I'm giving you a guarantee now. The covenant, the bris ben abasarim, says the Sefornu, is a guarantee that your children will have the land. And he brings down, and this is what Moshe Rabbeinu himself said later on in the Torah, or towards the end. It's not in your righteousness that you're getting this land. Number one, it's because of the evil of these nations, Hashem is chasing them out. Moshe Rabbeinu, the Brusik, right? If it's written down right here. But Moshe Rabbeinu says, it's not in your righteousness that you're getting the land, but rather to fulfill the promise made to your forefathers. Says the Sefornu, that's the point here. Moshe Rabbeinu himself is saying, really, you're not worthy of the land. But you know why you're getting the land? Because Abram was promised the bris ben abasarim that he's going to get the land is going to be given.
But he didn't say which generation, so he could skip it.
Okay, correct. That's correct. Now, That's very correct. He says to your children, which generation is that going to be? Now let me just finish. The Sefornu, I would say that the Sefornu here, putting everything together, is when Avraham displayed his complete emunah, trust in Hashem, and what Hashem said, and that became a merit. What was that merit? That merit was that Hashem now guaranteed that his children would get the land even if they wouldn't be worthy. That was the merit, right? It says he believed in Hashem, it was a merit. What was the merit? Doesn't say what the merit is. So I like to suggest the merit is really the continuation of what happens afterwards. The merit is the fact that now there's a guarantee that they will have the land even if they don't merit it. This is what I believe now, or I would say this based on the fact that in our parsha, the Sefornu said that because the Jewish people didn't show their trust, didn't come to the level of trust in Hashem, therefore they didn't get the land. Meaning, what's happening here, says the Sefornu, is Avram displays his emunah. Because Avram displays his emunah, he gets a guarantee for his children. So too now, the Bnei Yisrael had to follow Avraham's practice. They had to follow Avraham's merit. Avram displayed trust in Hashem. Therefore, he got a guarantee for his children to get the land. Where the Jewish people have now, after in the slavery, after Moshe delivers the message of salvation, if they would have now gone ahead and showed their trust in Hashem, then they too would have now merited the land, even not being worthy. But because of the fact that they didn't do so, because of the fact that they didn't listen to Moshe, they didn't contemplate the message, and therefore they didn't come to that level in trusting Hashem's salvation, therefore they didn't get the land. When didn't they get the land? When they became unworthy of it.
But they had to go through slavery beforehand.
Slavery is part of the thing also.
The second generation really after slavery.
But the point is, this is the generation that's going out. That generation that's going out didn't get the land, says the Sephornu, because of the fact that they didn't display this trust. If they would have came to this level of trust, then like Avraham Avinu merited for his children to get the land, even if they're unworthy, now they would have been that generation to get it, even though they would have been unworthy.
And you wouldn't have the problem of the spies, because
there was a promise already. And they merit... I don't know about that. If I understand what you're saying is you're saying that if they would have come to this level of emuna, of Moshe's message, then they never would have lost their emuna later. I'm not sure if that's what it's saying. I thought at one point that's what Sephora means. I'm not so sure. Because I see the Sephora talking about merits. That's what I say. I see here merits in the sense of sometimes you're I see a sense of merit here. That just like Abraham merits for his children to get the land, even though they're not worthy, this is again a merit for them. So it's not. Let me flip. This is not just about a merit. This is not just about a question of how high a level they're on. It's a merit, which means you get it. It's a merit that you get. You because of that merit, you get it. And therefore, it seems to me that Sephora was saying, not necessarily about the fact they never would have come to a level of asking for the spies. Maybe they would have, I don't know. But the point is that the land would have been guaranteed to them. The guarantee given to Abraham would have been fulfilled in them. And they actually needed to do something themselves similar to Abraham to be able to get it. Once they didn't do it, then they didn't get it. Who is going to then get it? The next generation.
But we're seeing merit in the next generation.
Now your point is. So now you're asking that based on my approach, what I'm saying here. Well, what's the merit of the second generation? So I think the answer to that would be the fact that if the first generation was missing emuna, right? They're missing emuna. I mean, they were missing a merit of emuna. Perhaps the next generation had the merit of emuna for being in the desert for 40 years.
But how could the first one? They went to Mount Sinai. They were when the Torah was given to them.
So
they would be on such a high level.
That's a separate question.
Anybody in the future?
That's a separate question. That at the end of the day, though, but that some generations slipped by, fell by the spies. At the end of the day, they fell by the spies, the golden calf and the spies. At the end of the day, they did fall. And therefore, at the end of the day, they were not worthy. The next generation didn't have those problems. But I agree with you that you do need to somehow or another say, but if the first generation needed a merit, then why didn't that generation need a merit? But the answer may very well be that their merit was the fact they're going through the desert for 40 years,
right?
And the emuna that they internalized and acquired during that period of time that now gave them the merit of emuna, the level of emuna and the merit of emuna that now would give them the right to be the ones to enter Eretz Yisrael.
Also, they weren't slaves either. The mentality of a slave. Maybe that affected the appreciating of merit or something. They say like somebody, when you go to jail or you work as a slave, afterwards you feel connected. It's like different, like the Patty Hearst syndrome. When somebody gives you everything and you depend upon them as a slave, then maybe they weren't worthy enough to think of getting the merit. Where the next generation were not slaves at all. They were born in the desert, so maybe that one thing alone is just too close to slavery. Because when you say when they came out, they're in the lowest level.
Okay.
So
okay. Now, from the Sephornu it comes out, we've got this idea of how the Jewish people, when listening to Moshe's message, had the opportunity to gain a merit of trust, a merit from their trust in Hashem. They they didn't contemplate Moshe's message and didn't come to a level of trusting in Hashem's salvation. Which we, and that, he says, would have been a great merit, and we understand the merit of that because of the difficult situation that they were in. But this is a very interesting point of the idea of the Torah, according to the Sephardim, stressing the Jewish people working on their emunah even in these, in, even in this very terrible situation. And I want to share with you a story in a similar vein. And this Rabbi Fran writes this story.
He's in Baltimore.
In one of his books. And he talks about the Kleisenberger Rebbe Zatzal, who he was Erev Yom Kippur, as Yom Kippur was approaching, was before Kol Nidre.
In Europe.
He was in a displaced persons camp.
This is after
the war, but still in Europe. And he took out a machzer. And he began going through the vidui, the confession. I'll bring you the way he brings the story. Ashamnu, he began, which means we were guilty, doesn't apply to us. We're guilty of what? We're not guilty. Not after what we went through. But God knew we rebelled. We weren't loyal. Doesn't apply to us. We were loyal. Gazal knew we stole. Stole? Doesn't apply to us. Stole from whom? Stole what? What was it to steal? Dibarnu doifri, we spoke. Doesn't apply to us. Who had strength to speak? The rest of the Hashem news doesn't apply to us. Now the Al-Chetz. The Ones of Aratzen. We did anything willingly? The Gili Arayis? Who had strength? All the Al-Chetz doesn't apply to us. Every single one of them doesn't apply. But then the Kleisberger said, there's one Avera. There's one sin they didn't write on these lists. There is one Avera they didn't write on these lists. Where is the al-chait of losing our emunah? Where is the al-chait for losing our faith? Because we did lose our emunah. When we went to sleep at night, how many of us hoped and prayed we wouldn't wake up the next morning? We lost our emunah. Mm-hmm. And when we woke up the next morning and had to carry those who didn't make it through the night, how many looked at them wishing it had been them? Mm-hmm. We lost our emunah. His point was, is that now after the war, part of the tshuva that they had to do was to gain back their emunah. But what if you have to do tshuva for that, that means that's something that even in, during that period of time, we should have been working on. That's what it sounds like.
Only human, I don't know.
But again, but he says you need tshuva for that. So unless I'm misreading this, And the idea is that maybe at the time there's nothing wrong, but you still got to do tshuva for it. I don't know. But it would seem that his point is, and again, he's not blaming anyone. But the point is that, yeah, I mean, the Jewish people had a similar situation. They had their chances for emunah, and they were supposed to grab that opportunity for emunah, even in the darkest time. And the Kleisenberger was saying, again, only he can say such a thing. We can never say such a thing. Only someone who went through it can say such a thing. But his point is that even in those darkest of times, we should have kept our emunah. A person is supposed to work on his emunah and keep as much of emunah that he can, even in the darkest of times.
Amen. Like emunah means you physically do certain things. Where in the camp, you couldn't do emunah.
Emunah is not certain, is not
like davening and these all these things.
Doesn't sound like it.
From that, you have to relearn it again.
It doesn't sound like it from based on what he's the way he said it afterwards about how they hope to die and hope not to sit and not have to hope to suffer anymore. Sounds like the emunah there was again that whole idea of giving up hope, of losing your trust in Hashem's salvation and accepting Hashem's decree. But again, this is how far our obligation for emunah goes to, you know, retain our emunah as best as we can. And this is something similar that we find according to Sephardim by the Jewish people in Egypt.
Yeah, from one day.
Okay.
Going for the Holocaust, what percentage of people still were observant afterwards?
There were.
But not a majority.
I don't know if that's true.
No?
Nope. I'm not sure if that's true. As a matter of fact, I think I might have heard somebody say there was a study that if you went in, that most of the people who went in, observant and religious, stayed. And I'm not saying that's everybody, but it sounds like they're more than what people think. I'm saying there's lots of different levels of emunah,
yeah.
And the question is, you know, again, I don't think Klosterberry Rebbe could have chastised those for those who really like, even in his examples, he could have been chastising those, including himself,
right,
and many people that really said, "I'd rather be dead."
Because
okay, let's move on. Let's move on. Let's now go. Page 324. Actually, let's start on page 322, Perek Zayin Pasuk Aleph. Okay. Perek Zayin Pasuk Aleph. Vayemer Hashem El Moshe. Hashem said to Moshe, V'nisateicha v'kim l'farei l'ehim l'farei, behold, I have made you a master over Parei. Aaron, your brother, will be your prophet, your interpreter. Atasedaber iskol asher atzaveka. You shall speak everything that I will command you. Va'aron achichi yedaber al parei. Aaron, your brother, will speak to parei. The shilach es bnei Yisrael me'artze, and you shall send the Jewish people from his land. Va'ani akshe slave parei, and I will harden the heart of parei. And I will increase. I will make many my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. So by these words, I will harden the heart of Parei, is one of the most major discussions in the Chumash. If Hashem says, I'm hardening the heart of Parei, that sounds like Hashem is saying that I'm going to take away from Parei his ability to give in. I will harden his heart. Sounds like I will make it that he will not give in, so that I can increase my signs and my wonders. And the obvious question is that if Hashem is hardening the heart of Paro, not allowing Paro to think otherwise, how can Paro be held responsible for that? So I'm going to share with you the Sefornu's comment on this. And the Sefornu explains, V'hine b'hiyos hakel chavetz b'tshuvas v'shoyim. Being that the Rabbeinu Shel Olam wants the wicked to repent, the Lebbe Misas, I mean, doesn't want their death. Kamrai, Hadarinum Hashem Machbets Mamais Harasha, Kiyim Beshuvai, Midarka Ivachayav. Hashem says, I don't want the death of the wicked, I want him to return. Omar, therefore, Hashem says here, Shearbes Isoisaves Mifsav. Hashem is going to increase his signs and wonders. Vizel Hashemes Hamitzrim Beshuva. This is to cause, to bring the Egyptians back with repentance. In order, by them seeing Hashem's greatness and Hashem's kindness for the Jewish people, with these signs and wonders, the point of, when the Pasuk says, Hashem says, I'm going to increase my signs, this is about showing Hashem's greatness to Paro, to the Egyptians, and that should want them to repent for what they've done. In addition, the Jewish people also gained from those signs and wonders, because by seeing Hashem's wonders, they learned to be in awe and fear of Hashem. Okay? There's no doubt that if not for hardening Paro's heart, Paro would send out the Jewish people from Egypt without a doubt. Not because he's humbling himself before Hashem, but he regrets rebelling. Even though, with all these wonders, he sees Hashem's greatness and goodness, you know why he's giving in? He can't handle it anymore. I can't handle the beating. So I don't want it anymore. This is about all the plagues. The point is that at any point of any plague, Paris should have given in. But the problem is he would have given in not because he's humbling himself before Hashem. He's giving it because I don't want these headaches anymore. As at one point Hashem's servants, Paran's servant said to him, don't you realize Mitzrayim is being destroyed? Like, it's got to stop. That says it's a fornu, that's not tshuva. But if, let's say, Parah be inspired to humble himself and to really repent, nothing would have stopped him. So now when Hashem says, I'm going to harden his heart, what does that mean? It means I'm going to give him the strength to be able to tolerate the plagues. Well, Yishalach Miras Hamakas Es Yisrael, and he's not going to send out the Jewish people out of fear of those plagues. So that I can continue to put my signs. Shemayim Yakiru Godli V'Tuli. Through those signs, they can recognize my greatness and my goodness, the ability of the good that I can do. V'Yeshuva Hamitzrim Be'ez Tshuva Amitis V'Yeshuva Hamitzrim Be'ez Tshuva Amitis Hamitzrim. Okay, basically, the point is, says the Sefornu, that, so the point of all these signs are, that by seeing the signs, they're going to go ahead and they're going to have a chance to realize my greatness, and because of that, want to humble themselves and do tshuva and repent. And also, all part of this is for the Jewish people to relate what happened, in order for that to also be a message to everyone, that after Hashem brings wonders and signs, or Hashem brings whatever signs He's bringing, that you have the ability to recognize Hashem's goodness and to return. So basically, the Sefornu is learning that the point of hardening Parah's heart was, because if not for hardening Parah's heart, hardening his heart means to give him the tolerance to be able to deal with these plagues. Because such plagues, Parah would give it right away. He'd cry uncle, and that would be it. But that's not the point. It's not enough to cry uncle and just say, okay, I'll give in because I can't handle this anymore. It's about tshuva. It's about humbling.
So after the tenth plague, why?
It didn't happen. No. He never gave in. Parah gave all the chances. Avesh Hashem says that's it. But the point is that everything that was happening was meant to give Parah a chance to do tshuva. He could only do tshuva if he had the strength to tolerate the pain of the plagues. Otherwise, he would just crash and give in. And now, instead, he can tolerate the plagues. He can look at the plagues. He can see Hashem's greatness, Hashem's wonders. He can see that Hashem is warning him and Hashem is punishing him for what he's doing. All these are the means by which now the Rosh Parah could do tshuva. Not just give in and say, I don't want this anymore, but to actually humble himself.
So after nine plagues, God gave up?
Not God gave up. There was already time that said, now, no more. The Jewish people are going out. He gave him all the chances to go ahead and do tshuva. At this point, I can't tell you what made it at this point more than other points, but this is the point that Hashem says, this is it. No more. You know, you had your chances, and this is it. And from that, at this point on, Jewish people are going out. Against your will.
So that's why he went after them.
Because he had not done tshuva. Correct. Now, so that is the Sefornu's explanation to hardening Parah's heart. The label, the Michtam Elio, takes this concept.
It's the way God looks at somebody, how they do things.
Right. This is now the Michtam Elio takes this concept and brings it out in a very interesting Gemara. There is a Gemara in Sanhedrin. Rebbe Lezer says, if the Jewish people perform tshuva, they repent, they will be redeemed. But if they do not repent, there's no geula, there's no redemption. Redemption has to come with tshuva. Rabbi Yeshua said to him, without tshuva, they're not going to be redeemed. Can't be. Rather, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will establish a king that will bring the difficult decrees as bad as Haman's decrees, v'Yisrael oisin tshuva, and then the Jewish people will do tshuva, they'll repent. Now, if you just observe this Gemara, there's something really missing here. The first opinion of Rabbi Elazar was, if the Jewish people do tshuva, they're redeemed. If not, if they don't do tshuva, they're not redeemed. So Rabbi Yeshua said, without doing tshuva, they're not redeemed. Rather, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to bring decrees upon them, and because of that, they'll repent. Wait a minute. He said you need repentance. The first opinion said you need repentance. And then you said, you seem to say, no, you don't need repentance. And your answer was, no, you do need repentance.
What do you call repentance?
You know, what's exactly happening here? Says the Melech HaMayoh, what's happening here, as the Maharal writes, is what the Sephornu says. The point of Rabbi Elazar, that you need tshuva, right? In lav ein nigolin, without tshuva you can't have geula, means, like the Sephornu here by Pare, you have to have real tshuva. Even if the tshuva is motivated by suffering, at the end of the day, that suffering brings you to humble yourself before Hashem, that's tshuva, that's repentance. If the only reason you're going to stop doing what's wrong is because I don't want these tzaras anymore, which would mean that, theoretically, if the tzaras go away, what's going to happen? You'll go back to doing the same thing. If the only reason why you're repenting is to get the yisurim, to get the suffering off, then what happens when the suffering goes off? You go back to the same thing again, possibly, because you haven't rectified anything. That's not tshuva. Tshuva is where you actually have humbled yourself before the Ribbono Shel Olam. So the first opinion of Rebbe Elazar is that you have to have tshuva. There has to be a level of real tshuva before there's geula. Says Rabbi Yeshua said, not exactly. There could be a point of time the Jewish people will fall to such a level, they're not going to do tshuva. They fall to such a level that tshuva is not going to be possible. But one thing could happen is, though, that there could be some level of tshuva in the sense of they stop doing what's wrong. And they stop doing what's wrong, why? Because they don't want the tzaris anymore. At least it gets them to stop sinning. And if that happens, then Hashem can bring Mashiach, who will now lead them back to where they're supposed to be. Meaning on their own, they're not going to come to tshuva. But through Mashiach, they will. That's my understanding what he means. So the point is, though, that what's happening here is that Rabbi Yeshua is saying that the ultimate geula for the Jewish people in their worst of time doesn't have to come with a sincere tshuva. It can come with a completely insincere tshuva. And that completely insincere tshuva will come because Hashem will bring terrible decrees like Haman brought, decrees as bad as Haman's decrees, and that will get the Jewish people at least to stop sinning. Because they're going to say, we don't want these problems anymore. But that will be enough to have Mashiach comes. To have Mashiach come. That even though the Jewish people won't come to a level of teshuvah, of real teshuvah, of humbling themselves, but Hashem will bring them to come to a level of at least stopping to sin, and in that kind of teshuvah, Mashiach can then come, because it will be a point of time that there's no other way for it to happen. So something has to happen. The sinning has to stop. Something has to get them to stop sinning for Mashiach to come, even in the lowest level. But the argument between Rabbi Elazar and Yeshua is, Rabbi Elazar says, Mashiach can't come unless there's a sincere tshuva, with a humbling themselves. Rabbi Yeshua says, no, there's going to be a point of time the Jewish people will be so down, they will not come to a tshuva, a sincere tshuva of humbling themselves. But what Hashem will do is, He'll make it that they'll at least do a tshuva in the sense of stopping to sin because of decrees, and they'll stop to sin because they don't want the decrees anymore, and as insincere as that is, at least they'll stop sinning, and that will allow Hashem to be able to bring Mashiach.
But how does it relate to today?
That's hard to answer. Because, you know, these are the kinds of things of the Gemara and Sanhedrin that I don't know if we have a way of knowing for sure. But the point is, though, that this is the Bechelier says is discussion in the Gemara. Discussion in the Gemara is this question of what level of tshuva you need to come to. The Mechelier Eliyahu also now brings down another medrash, and this medrash also relates to this concept of hardening Paro's heart. And the medrash says like this. Again, starting with the obvious question that if Hashem says I'm going to harden the heart of Paro, so people are then going to say that how could Paro be punished? Amar Rabbi Yehuda, Mikan Pischan Pel Laminim, Lamar, Vahayasim Imenu Shayasa Tshuva, Sherekni Echlat Barthi Aslibai. The Minim, the Apikarsim, the heretics, are going to grab onto this and use it against the Rebbeinu Shalom to say, what right did Hashem bring punishments upon Paro when he took away his ability to repent, to change his ways? So it's a Rabbi Yechon that said that. Rishim Melakish says, look, people who are looking for problems, they'll always have problems. What is the answer? But what is the answer? HaKadosh Baruch Hu Masrei Ba'adam Pam Aleph Beis Gimel Ve'na Chayzer Bay. HaKadosh Baruch Hu warns a person once, twice, three times, he still doesn't take the message. He still doesn't change. After that, at that point, HaKadosh Baruch Hu shuts his heart so that now he can punish him for his sins. The same thing by Parei. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent them five times, five makas. He still didn't pay attention. You have hardened your nape. You've hardened your heart. I'm going to add tuma onto your tuma. So let's just take the words of the Medrash. The words of Medrash are HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You go, HaKadosh Baruch Hu warns a person once, twice, three times. At a certain point, Hashem says, listen, I give you a chance. No more. Now, interestingly, that no more has to come about by shutting the door. That's it. You can't change. You're not going to be able to change anymore. And then eventually Hashem is going to be able to bring the punishment upon him. But the Medrash, the way I believe you would first look at this Medrash and explain it is that it's not that Hashem didn't give him a chance. Hashem gave him a couple of chances. After a couple of chances, then you lose your chance. Paro also had a couple of chances. After a point, Hashem says, that's it, no more. You hardened your heart. You didn't take the chances I gave you. I'm going to add tuma al tamascha. You're evil already. You're corrupt already. I'm going to now put you into an even more corrupt state. Which again, we usually explain that to mean that at a certain point of time, Hashem had to harden his heart. Hashem made him really mean, really bad. There was not even a thought. There wasn't even a possibility of thought anymore of changing. Hashem now made him so corrupt, there wasn't even a possibility for him to change anymore. But the answer to the question of how can Hashem take away his free will, the answer would seem to be, I give him a couple of chances. After a couple of chances, then he loses it. The Rechtem Melio says a different explanation. He says the explanation is, and he says this based on the writings of the Maharal, that we have a famous Gemara. The Gemara says that once a person does something once a person sins once or twice, it becomes something permissible to that person. Nasis loy keheter. I believe it says, if a person commits a sin and then he repeats it, now already after about a third time or after a third time, it's like something that's okay to do. That means when you first do something wrong, you know you did something wrong. And as the Gemara says, no one sins without a ruach shtus. That means, you know, you let your desires get the best of you. You don't think, you act like a fool, and you give in. And the first time, feel bad. The second time, now you feel bad. I'm not going to do it again. What happens? You do it again. You feel bad. But each time you keep doing it, then instead of it being the you know the craziness, but rather now it becomes normal. This becomes your routine. Says the Michtam Eliyo, that's what this Medrash means. When the Medrash says, I'm hardening Hapara's heart, it's not something special. It's not a special hardening of the heart. But rather, it's the nature of things. The nature of things is that after you keep repeating something, eventually it doesn't bother you anymore. Paroi didn't lose his ability to do tshuva according to this approach. Paroi now was acting like everybody else does. After a certain number of times, you keep repeating the sin, it doesn't bother you anymore. So yes, like the Medrash says, I warned them once, I warned them twice, I warned them three times. He had the chance to repent. I'm giving him the chance to repent. But after a certain point of time that he doesn't repent and he keeps repeating it, then now it's not even, he doesn't even think twice about it. If he doesn't think twice about it, there's not going to be any tshuva.